Friends, I have the distinct joy this morning of being able to introduce Dr. Melissa Ortiz Berry, who is our chapel speaker. So Dr. Berry is coming to us from Oregon. Some Oregon fans in the house, fair. So Dr. Berry teaches history, Bible, writing, just about anything you can think of at Bushnell University, because Dr. Berry is brilliant. And to tell you how brilliant she is, I needed to make a list of all the degrees that she had, and I invite you to count along with me. Okay, degree number one, are we ready? She holds a bachelor's degree in classical Greek and history, super cool, from Loyola Marymount University. So that's one. Okay, degree number two, she holds a first, there are going to be multiple of these, so count along, first master's degree in United States history and Greco-Roman history from the University of Nevada, Las Vegas. Okay, that was degree number two. Are you ready? Yeah, get your hands warmed up. You're going to keep clapping a lot. Okay, we're up to our second master's degree, third degree overall. Stay with me here. Second master's degree in New Testament and church history from Knox Theological Seminary. Yes, keep going. Here we go. Degree number four. This is now her third master's degree in New Testament and Women's Studies from Princeton Theological Seminary. She is a smarty pants, let me tell you. Okay, and finally, we get to the fifth degree, and this is her PhD from Claremont Graduate University in the History of Christianity and Religion in North America. I am exhausted on your behalf just having named all of those degrees. But here's what I also need you to know about Dr. Berry. I'm going to keep going. This is a long intro. You've done a lot of things, Dr. Berry. So Dr. Berry she could sound like she is super nerdy, but this is one of the most down-to-earth women I have ever met. So she has a robust social media presence. You can find her on Insta at Dr. Berry Daily. She also is the host of several different podcast series, and she has some bookmarks for you on the table on the way out, so you can follow her on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, doing some great work there. And here's what you need to know. Dr. Berry has a deep heart for mentoring and for mentoring women who are going into ministry. And I will say that as someone who has known Dr. Berry for a number of years now, Dr. Berry has been an incredibly important mentor in my life. And this is where I'm going to give you a disclaimer. The reason that I am at Simpson today is because of Dr. Berry. 3 years ago, I listened to Dr. Berry preach a sermon that God used so powerfully through her that it awakened in me a call to an administrative move in my career path. And that is ultimately what brought me to Simpson. And so I just offer this as a disclaimer. If you're not ready for God to speak to you and to call you today, you might not want to listen, because God does some amazing things through the woman that we are about to hear from this morning. So please join me in giving a warm welcome to Dr. Melissa Ortiz Berry.
Thank you, Melly. Man, no one's going to be my friend after that. You're going to be like, who's that lady? Good morning. I think actually in all of that, the most important thing I would like you to know, I mean, obviously, I'm really nerdy, but I love Jesus. And the reason I geeked out in classical Greek is because my freshman year, my advisor found out I was a Christian and goes, oh, you can study Greek and translate the Bible. I didn't know it was like more than a one semester thing. So if you've taken Greek, you know that's funny. So I just kept following Jesus. And I want to encourage you, just keep following Jesus, right? Whatever your passion, whatever your path that God has for you, because that's what's important. Keep following Jesus. So as we get started today, just thank you so much for having me here. I want to talk to you about, I'm going to kind of narrow in on three things, but it really starts with the story of three unusual births. But instead of talking about the one birth, I want to talk about the experience of the mother. So first of all, we have Hagar. So Hagar is an Egyptian. She's probably from a lower caste because she's a slave in Egypt. And this lady named Sarai and her husband Abram, they make their way to Egypt and some things go down. And Sarai somehow, I'm assuming this is where, but you never know, because she ends up with an Egyptian slave. They go into Egypt, they come out of Egypt. Well, what happens is Abraham has been promised he's going to have all these kids, but his wife doesn't have any kids. And the years go by. Nothing. And Sarai, she starts worrying, right? She's worrying. She's fussing. Why have I not had any babies? And at the time, you know, they didn't have like doctors like we have now. So one of the things that wealthier people might do is to take their slave and say, here, have sex with the slave and give me a baby. And I'll raise a baby as my own. And so that's what she does. She goes to Abraham. She goes, look, take my slave, have a baby. You'll end up with a kid. I'll raise it as my kid. So Hagar has no choice in this. And she suddenly finds herself in this super awkward situation. And so, she ends up being pregnant. Now you can imagine that that causes some tension in the tent, right? Like, am I a concubine? Did you actually really like me? Is this my baby? No, this is my baby. And there's some feuding between Sarai and Hagar. And frankly, Sarai is not being very nice. In fact, she is so terrible to Hagar that Hagar splits. She runs away. And she runs and she ends up in the middle of the desert. She has an unusual birth. Not in the desert. She has some circumstances. She goes back. We'll talk more about that in a minute. I got so into my story. I was going to tell you more later. But she ends up having a little boy. And she ends up a single mom. At that time, there weren't a lot of single moms. I mean, there were, but it wasn't what you were supposed to be. It's supposed to be a certain way, isn't it? Just didn't turn out that way for Hagar. And then there's another lady. Move forward in time. She's a virgin. She's probably 16. And she lives in a very conservative enclave of a little town called Nazareth. Her name is Mary. And she's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Good luck telling people about that. And then her husband that she has after basically adopts her son. And that becomes Jesus. And the third unusual birth I'm going to share is my birth story. I mean, my own is actually odd. But the one I'm going to share is that my husband and I, the doctor helped us have a baby, which is unusual. And when I gave birth, I had twins. And what I wanted to share with you is so heavy. I like looking at you all at one time. I'm like, I'm going to end up in the drums here. All right. God put something really interesting and strongly on my heart for you today. And the story that brings it to life is this experience I had after I had my babies. It was a lot to have two babies. And those days right after were kind of a blur. But I just have this distinct memory of holding them. And my heart, like this thing happened inside of me, my heart, like the, you know the phrase, your heart melting, it's so cute and sweet, but literally it comes from, I felt it, my heart just went, it melted, all my insides like melted for my babies. And I just felt this love and I cherish them and everything in me was suddenly just like, oh, for my babies. And it wasn't just me as a mom, like, you know, hormones, chemical things, my husband, like, okay, part of being nerdy, I really love Tolkien, right? Like, he was like Samwise to Frodo, you know what I mean? He's like caring for them and looking after them and packing stuff up. And he couldn't even afterwards, he was like, oh, turn it off. If anything came on TV that had to be like harmful to children, he like couldn't take it. He's like, oh, I can't take it, right? Like, being a parent to our children, it did something to our insides and we just loved them. And what God put on my heart for you is that tender love. He has that for you. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So today I want to talk about how our lives have a firm foundation to face any storm when one, we know God is the one who sees And he gets us. He understands us. And when we understand and know him as our loving Father, our lives can have this firm foundation to face any of life's storms when we identify and live as one who is seen and loved and cherished. Are you living loved? Let's pray. Lord God, I come before you this day, and I pray for each one here right now. I pray in the name of Jesus that whatever has come against them in the past, if their own birth story leaves them hurt, if they've had words put against them that made them feel that they were unloved or unwanted or uncherished, then I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray today healing over this one listening. And you might use this as a moment to change their heart and their own thinking and their mind. And they might hear you saying to them, I'm the one who sees you, and I'm the one who loves you, and I'm the one who cherishes you. Come and follow me. Fill this space with your presence and your love and your healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I got all into telling you about Hagar, so let's get back to Hagar. So Hagar is this Egyptian. I'm guessing she's probably pretty young when she was taken as a slave by Sarai, and she ends up out, you know, kind of wandering in these tents. She's like making food, a lot of being outside, making food outside. She's sewing, she's doing whatever she has to do, getting water, and she ends up in this terrible circumstance where by no choice of her own, I mean, Abraham's old. Like, that's part of the point of the story, is he's like 90. And they're like, here, be in a relationship with him and get pregnant, right? Like, for this youngish woman, that has to be like, oh, right? But she's a slave. It's an ugly thing. We don't always talk about that in the Bible. She is in this terrible situation. And even worse, she gets in this situation because Sarai wants a baby so bad, she now gets pregnant. And Sarai's mean to her, right? I mean, maybe on the flip side, she's like, well, that was awful, but maybe now I'll be treated better. Maybe now I'll be free. Maybe as a woman in a world where I have no power and no authority, I can't own anything. If I had a son, maybe he would treat me nicely. But she's scared, and she runs. She just runs out into the desert. She ends up by a road, by a spring, and I mean, she's pregnant, she probably doesn't feel good, her heart is broken, she's been abused and hurt in so many ways, and I just imagine her weeping, right? Like, you come to the point in life sometimes when it should have been so hard that you just find yourself on the ground and you're just weeping. God, why? Why wasn't I loved? Why am I broken? Why do I need things? And in that moment, one of the most amazing things in Scripture happens. God comes to her. It says, like, the angel of the Lord. Like, he's like, God is spirit, but it's kind of like a pre-manifestation of Jesus. He comes in the shape of, like, an angel and speaks to her. And let's read, well, I'll just tell you. He comes and he reveals himself to her. And he says, look, I'm going to need you to go back, but you're going to have a son. And I see you, and I care for you. And she says to him in Genesis 16:13, this is what it reads. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. Now, somewhere there's a slide. Oh, yeah. So oftentimes when we say the names of God, we say El Roy. But if we want to be like geeky, it was something more like El Rohi. El Rohi, the God who sees me. Okay, for fun, let's all say El Rohi. El Rohi. All right, good job. All right, so this is what she says. You are El Rohi, the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And she has her baby boy. His name is Ishmael. And she is eventually free of Sarai. What I want you to take for this is God is the God who sees you. Not because you come from the right family, or not because you've done such perfect things in your life, but just because he loves you. And right there when you're down and you're out and you're crying, he's the one who sees you. Not a creepy spying on you kind of way, but the one who like gets you, who's compassionate for you. And this is why we jump into the next story. We see God as Pater, Father. And Jesus gives us that name. And John, I just really love John. But anyway, 1 John says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Now, before we get to that part, I want to get to this word Father. I think as Christians, we hear like God is Father, God is Father. You hear this so much that I don't think you realize how odd that was when Jesus first said it. You see, if you go back to Matthew 5 to 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. So what happens is I'm imagining it's a nice day because Jesus controls the weather. And if you're going to be outside all day, wouldn't you make it a nice one? So I'm imagining it's a nice day. And they go up on the side of a hill. It's kind of like a cratered area and the lake kind of goes down and the hills go up from that in Galilee, and he goes up with his disciples, and he sits, they're all there, and then the crowds start coming. But it was initially primarily a talk for his disciples, and he starts telling them things, and he says stuff that's weird to their ears. Like, blessed are you when, right, you're oppressed, you're persecuted. You know, and he talks about these groups of people that are totally disenfranchised in a way like God's blessing them. And they're like, excuse me? You see, they were waiting for a Messiah, but they were waiting for a military Messiah. There, Rome was there. They were being taxed. They were losing their land. And they're like ready for someone to come in and pull out the swords and tell them how to fight. And Jesus is like, blessed are you when you're a peacemaker. So they're already thrown off, like, what kind of Messiah is this, you know? And then he does this. This is so weird to them. Okay, so when we look then at Matthew 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They had to be thinking Father. And then he goes a little on and he goes, we're in verse 45, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Kind of like Marsha, 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 right? Father, Father, Father. Like, what's with the Father stuff? In the Old Testament, like twice, there was like a reference to kind of like God like a father. And then like once, there's like David being the son of God, who's his father. And then like three times, it's sort of like Father of Israel. But there's nothing like personal, like my father. It's no personal father of mine. And this would sound really intimate and weird to them. But Jesus does this beautiful thing by just like Hagar kind of naming God and gives us one of God's names. Pater is one of God's name. And that is how God identifies himself to us through Jesus. And so Jesus identifies God as my Father. And so Jesus, we know, is begotten of the Father and of the same substance of the Father, which we are not. But then he says, your Father to his people. And so in that sense, I want you to travel with me here mentally. We are all God's creatures. We are all made in the image of God, whether you're a follower of Christ or not. In that general sense, we are God's children. But there is a very specific, more adopted sense. John 3 tells us that we must be born again, that there's something about our spirits that needs help. And when we believe in Jesus as the resurrected Lord and trust him for our salvation, and when we agree to follow him with our lives, because even the demons know he raised from the dead, all right? But when you agree to follow him, there's something that happens inside of you, and a big fancy term for it is regeneration, right? But your soul, this transformation happens. And it tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that at that moment, we are like adopted into the kingdom of God. And I just want you to imagine the very first thing we are in life, that when you're born, right, the moment you're born, you're a child. You haven't messed anything up. You haven't achieved anything. You just are. You're lovable and precious just because you are. And that moment that your heart is born again, your spirit is born again, you're God's child. And all that love, that melting of the heart, that is how God sees and feels for you. But here's the thing. God is outside of time. God, in that moment, he sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future. He's holding and looking at you as his child, and he knows that thing you did yesterday. And he knows that thing you're going to do next year. And he sees the good things you did, and the love, and the times you tried. He tries the times you were held down, the times that it didn't go well. But he's always loving you as that beautiful, precious child. My little girl asked me the other day, she said, she's 8. They're twins, so there's 2 of them. But one of them asked, and she said, "Mama," very precocious, "how is God everywhere?" And I was like, "Oh, explain to an 8-year-old. And I said, "Well, God is bigger than the whole universe, but the Bible tells us," here, I wrote it down so I wouldn't mess it up, Colossians 1:17, she got the paraphrase, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You know, scientists look at atoms, and they look deep. I said, they look at your nose and your eyes, and they see, like, there's things, like this clump and this clump. But what keeps this clump in your eye, like, going into your nose and your face and falling off? This thing, this force, they give it names. It holds things together. What does the Bible tell us? Jesus, the one who holds all the things together. Your God is always holding you together because he wants to. You're not an afterthought and you weren't an accident. You're eternally wanted and loved. As we go to the next slide, I want to ask you, are you living as one who is seen, loved, and cherished? Or are you making decisions in life based on a false understanding? The truth is, the moment you give your life to Jesus, no matter what your boyfriend thinks, your parents think, your girlfriend, your friends, your boss, your teacher, you're loved. There's a plan for your life. You got the God of the universe backing you. That's confidence. But when you don't remember that or know that or have that, oh, ugly, unwanted, alone, failing, loser. It's a lot to bear. And God doesn't want that for you. You see, when you live loved, you live beyond those things. Oh, I messed up, but God loves me. God loves me so much, even though I mess up, he's going to use my life. I'm not perfect. I'm not up here speaking to you because I'm a perfect person. I'm someone who falls, and I look at Jesus and say, "Help," and he helps me back up. Because I'm his child, and he loves me. I just wanted to give you an opportunity to choose to live loved. Because when you live loved, you can dare to demand, to expect that your body is treated with respect. No one gets to hit you. No one gets to throw nasty names at you. No one gets to abuse you. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? Say amen. No one gets to hit you. No one gets to slap you. No one gets to abuse you or take advantage of you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So live loved. No more shame. And I want you to know that your God is the God of the resurrection. And he has called you to life. He has called you to dare to defy depression. He doesn't want you to live in a dark cloud. He wants you to have the courage to go to a counselor, to share with a mentor, and to live. Because he has a hope. Not a hope like hope I win the lottery, but hope the sun rises. Because if it's not rising, we're all dead. Right? Like the sun is going to rise, whether you see it or not. And your God is calling you to life. You need to live loved. As we close, I go along, so it's beeping at me to tell me to close. I'm going to give you opportunity to take a stand for Christ and frankly for yourself. Whether it's the first time or the third time, or you're just like, dude, today I'm just giving it all to Jesus once again. I'm good with God, but I'm taking my stand for Jesus. This is good for me. Are you willing to say, Jesus is a resurrected Son of God. I give you my life. Heal me from when I've been hurt. And give me the courage and faith to live loved. And I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray with you. And it might just be one of you, I'm not sure, that you and I will pray together. Or maybe it'll be a group that'll take courage. And then I'll have you sit, and I'm going to pray a blessing over everyone here. And then when you leave, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And there's a bunch of crosses up here at the front, some in the middle, and a few in the back. There's bookmarkers, take that too. But take your cross, put it in your pocket or in your bag, and remember, Jesus is calling me to live loved. Amen? So I'm just going to ask, because they want to get you to class. If you're willing this day to take your stand and pray with me, will you stand up? I see you. I see your shapes in the back. I see you right here. I see you. Let's pray. We're going to pray after me. Jesus, one more time, Jesus, I believe you are the resurrected Son of God. I give you my life. I will follow you. Heal me from the hurts. Give me the courage to live loved. Amen. Have a seat. I'm going to pray a blessing over you, and then we're going to close out. Amen. I want you to remember to take your cross, okay? It's a gift from my ministry to you. Lord God, I thank you for each one here today. Those who stood and those who sat. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your spirit would fill them and they would know that they are loved. That you have never forgotten them or abandoned them, and they're even here at this university just to hear, I am loved. Give this one listening the courage to live loved. Be our peace, be our healer. In Jesus' name, amen.